If you can turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 14. Nehemiah chapter 4. 1 through 14. Before I read that, I'd like to, of course, get into a little bit of a background of what's going on here. We had evangelism last week, so we are continuing the series on Nehemiah chapter 4. Again, I titled this Opposition, and the Response. Pastor D's last sermon was Nehemiah. He's a cupbearer, and he's coming back from exile of Babylon. And I'd like to kind of share a little bit. One of the things I want to do is encourage all of us. I know it's very difficult. I know it's for me. But to encourage us to read the Old Testament. And sometimes we need a little bit of a guidance because it's not on a chronological order. You can't just kind of read from left to right. Assume it's just going to be as if some sort of novel. It's kind of difficult sometimes. So when we get to the book of Nehemiah, you look at the books around it and just all the other books as a holistic perspective. The first five books, of course, as we've seen this, and we're going through the series, of course, from Genesis to Revelation. The first five books, we call this either the Torah, or the Pentateuch, whatever you want to call it. The first five books, the Moses books, the Mosaic Laws, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Then we get to the history books. What happened to Jerusalem? What happened to the Jews during this time? We hear Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, and you hear the 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And then we get to where we're at now, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And all those ones before Esther, before Nehemiah, and Ezra, you get all these other books that was before Babylon. This is kind of key to understand. The Jews, because they weren't doing right, were exiled into Babylon for 70 years. So all the history books prior to Ezra, prior to Nehemiah, and prior to Esther are all before what we call pre-exilic, pre-going to be exiled books. We talked about King David, King Solomon. And I think this is kind of important for us to understand. Why? Because when we're reading this passage, it gets kind of confusing because we hear names like Artaxerxes, we hear Cyrus, we hear Tobias, we hear all these kind of names, and we're kind of like, who are all these people? It's kind of important to know who they are. So they've come back after 70 years being exiled in Babylon, which is kind of today we would call the Iraq, Iran area, above Saudi Arabia where it is today, and they're coming back. We say, well, they just come back one time? If you look at the Bible, they come back three times. There seems to be some sort of significance with the three, which means it's a symbolic number. But they actually come back three times. The Jews come back from Babylon, so it takes about 100 years. It's not like they come back one day and go, well, I'm reading, and it only takes me a week to read this, so therefore they must have just come back just a short period of time within that year. It takes them three times to come back to start rebuilding. First time, about 50,000. So when we look at the books, Ezra, Nehemiah, where we're at, and then Esther, Ezra has two times when they come back. First section of Ezra and the second section, chapters 1 through chapters 6, 7 through, I think, 11, you get these two different times where they come back. And the third time, which we're going today, is when they come back the third time. So Ezra, and why this is important, because there's big names that come up. Heard this? I'm not really sure. I know we're sort of kind of preaching a little bit deep into this passage, but we will get into very simple applications in our lives, like what we should do in our lives. Hear this. I like to go over a little bit of the background. So when we hear the first couple books of Ezra, we hear a guy named Zerubbabel in Babylon. And you hear this guy named Zerubbabel coming back, and he leads them to build the temple of God. Sort of does that. And then Ezra comes in the second part of Ezra's book, and he builds more, he was more of a priest, so he was building the people. So you have the building, and then you get Ezra, you get the sort of the reading of the Bible, and finally, here's what we get with Nehemiah. So this part is actually building the walls around Jerusalem, like 60 years after the second time they came back. Lost. I know I didn't put a PowerPoint in. Lost. But this is what we're about to read. We're about to be hearing these things. Basically, the bottom line is, they're going to be discouraged. They're supposed to be building these walls around Jerusalem, around the temple, but they get discouraged. And that's the same thing with us. I'll be honest with you right now. I'm looking at you guys, but I feel like I can't even speak or talk. I'm a little bit sick. You know, when you're a little bit sick, you're kind of like spacey. You probably didn't get to see me. Please forgive me, but Mommy was saying something. I'm spacey right now. I'm not sure what I'm going to be praying for here. I'm kind of lost. But the point on what I'm saying is, in this passage, we can either focus on the problem or we focus on God. That's what this whole passage is saying. You can either focus on the problem, focus on God. And right now, I'll be honest with you, I know I see you, but I'm like, my problem is I'm a little bit sick. I think I'm sick. I know I'm on Dayquil or something, but I'm in space. I can focus on the problem, Lord. I sat with pastors before. He said, let's just praise the Lord. Or we can focus on God. That's what this passage is talking about. In the midst of all your problems in life, you can either focus on that problem, or you can focus on God. That's key. So get that understanding of what this passage is about. Now, let's go a little bit more on the background here. This is kind of important. We hear in the Bible a lot of the temple of God being built, rebuilt. What is the temple of God? What is this all about? When they're in the wilderness, remember in Mount Sinai, they didn't have a temple. They had a tabernacle, which was kind of like a tent. It would move whenever God moved. When the cloud moved, it moved. When they finally got to the promised land, which is Jerusalem today, God said, I want you to build me a temple. Not that he needs a temple, but there's significance to a temple. The atoning and removal of sin at the time. So he builds, David doesn't build it, but his son, King Solomon. So we hear this time, where King Solomon builds God's temple. We call it Solomon's temple. And then when Babylon comes, they destroy everything and it crumbles down. Right? So they go out to Iraq and Iran today, which is called Babylon, Persia, whatever it may be at the time. And they stay there for 70 years. Right? So they start coming back. The first time they come back, the second time they come back, the third time they come back. That's what I was talking about. Zerubbabel is the first one to come back, so they call this temple, the second temple, Zerubbabel's temple. And we go, wait a minute, isn't that where Jesus comes and we hear Herod's temple? Yeah, because Herod comes in and he just kind of knocks out the whole, sort of excavates the whole, not excavates, he's going to redo the whole temple. So we have the first temple and it went down. The second temple comes in, the Herod's temple where Jesus comes in. And after Jesus dies, 70 years later, we have Roman government coming in Jerusalem around 70 AD, 70 years after Jesus Christ's birth. We have another time of destruction where they ruin the temple again. To this day, of course, there is no third temple. But in 1948, Israel, according to the United Nations, had become a nation. This is very significant because whether we know it or not, they are building a third temple. And this is very, very important. That's sort of an perspective. But it talks about an abomination that causes desolation, et cetera, et cetera. But something's going to happen in Jerusalem. I believe that with all my heart, as the Bible talks about. So we get to this temple. We say, what's the significance of the temple? As I said before, it's the significance of it is not just his presence, God's presence. That's very, very important. But for the Jewish culture, it represented worship, worshiping God and the atoning for sin, the temple of sin. So they're going to try to rebuild this. They've already rebuilt the temple in Ezra, inside the big temple. And then they come in and they start reading God's word in the temple. And finally, as we read Nehemiah chapter 4, they start building the walls to protect it. And you have two guys here. In chapter 2, verse 19, you have Sanballat and Tobiah. Actually, there's a third guy called Geshem. But these guys are going to discourage Nehemiah from building the wall. Like, you can't do it. You put a fox up there, it's going to fall. So that's what we're about to read. You got three guys who are just discouraging them. And this is just like us. We get a bunch of people who discourage us in our lives. We can focus on that discouragement. We can focus on our problems, or we can focus on God. And that's what we're going to hear in this passage. So let's read chapter 4 of Nehemiah. When Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed, or furious and angry. He ridiculed the Jews in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria. He said, "What are those feeble Jews doing?" By the way, Sanballat is from Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem. Guy Tobiah is kind of east, which is the Ammonites. And this Geshem is on the south, kind of surrounding them. All these discouraging people around them. Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from the heaps of rubble? Burn as they are. Tobiah, the Ammonites, who was at his side, said, there's the second guy, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their walls of stone." So this is this discouraging thing. And Nehemiah starts to speak. "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back to their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuild the wall till all of it has reached half of its heights, for the people worked with all their hearts. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod, all the people against, discouraging them, pressing them, that the repairs of Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and what? Fight against you, stir up trouble against them. But we prayed to our God, posted a guard day and night to meet threats. Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the walls.'" Sort of a discouraging thing. They're sort of discouraged. "Also, our enemy said, 'Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them. Kill them. End to their work.' The Jews who live near it, them came and took 10 times over. Wherever you turn, they will attack. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points," as Nehemiah speaking to their leader, "the walls at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, officials, and the rest of the people, Jews, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your family, your sons and your daughters, wives.'" And I turned to Nehemiah 6. I'm just going to read Nehemiah 6, 15. It took them 52 days. They finally finished it. It says, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul." In 52 days. So he completed in 52 days. "When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized it's worth it. Done with the help." Chapter 6, go back to the 4th chapter of Nehemiah. There's this understanding of reason of discouragement. If you take the passage, a whole bunch of things are discouraging things. But as you see this PowerPoint, there are 4 things: fatigue, frustration, failure, and fear. Real simple things. And these are the verses. I'm not going to go through verses too in depth. They were fatigued. They even said it in verse 10. "The strength of the laborers is giving out." They're tired. They're frustrated. They're mocked and ridiculed. We just said a little while ago, you heard Tobiah making fun of them. If you put a fox on that wall, I bet it'll crumble and fall down. They're mocked. They're ridiculed. And when you get frustrated, of course, you have this distressed or annoyed feeling. Frustrated. And that's what they're feeling. They're getting frustrated. And they have this understanding of failure, verse 10, as you see in verse 10 here. Says first, "The strength of laborers is giving out." Then he says, "There is so much rubble. I cannot do it. Feel like a failure. I can't do it. God, you can't help me. God, you don't know what I'm going through, right?" Feel like a failure. They're feeling like a failure. You got to understand the book of Nehemiah. I remember Dr. Ed Young preaching on this one many times. That Nehemiah is a great book of leadership. He leads his people. He gives them a vision, and they follow it. What this leader does in Nehemiah is he sends forth this vision, And he rallies the people. Hey, I know you feel like a failure. I know you're frustrated. Just focus on God. I'm telling you. I want to lead you. Promise on the desert. And finally, fear. You see it all over the place, they're afraid. In verse 8. And they said they're going to fight the Jews. They said they're going to kill the Jews. And then they finally said in verse 14, I'm afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. So when we look at this, this is the reason for discouragement. So we look at this and we say, what about our lives? How do we apply this? I'm sure there's not one person here who doesn't go through it. Every single one of us. I tell you right now, I told you, I'm honest. Preaching up here, and I said, I don't even feel like myself. I feel like I'm floating. I'm trying to focus on God, but I feel like I'm focusing on the problem. We all have problems. We all feel like failure sometimes. We all get frustrated sometime in our life. Did you hear this title of this sermon? Opposition. There's always going to be an opposition in this world, not in the afterlife. Not in the afterlife. But this is your test of faith, my friend. You're going to go through. You want to know what faith is? You're going to test it. So all I had to do is faith with salvation. That's a good thing. Work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. Not that you, I believe many of us have already said, I don't want a theological argument on this. But we will have to work out. It's the testing of our faith, as it says in James. Consider it pure joy, my friend. Going through some hard times. It's difficult. I'm telling you. Just checking. Will you look at me? Will you focus on the problem or will you focus on me? That's the hard part of it. That's tough. Because each and every single one of us, once we leave the sanctuary, we don't read our devotions, whatever it is, we're in the world. I guarantee you the world is going to offer you every single one of these four things. You'll be tired. From school, from your kids, from your parents. You'll be frustrated. That means you'll be distressed or annoyed by somebody or some circumstance. You'll feel like a failure. Oh, I cannot do it. Big word. Anytime you say you cannot, you know you're talking about failure, right? Fear dealing. This passage, someone's in the feet. By God's word, it's why our lives is right. So what do we do? What's the solution that we try to understand when we're discouraged? What do we do? Three simple things. When discouraged, all the family brought. See this in verse 13. Nehemiah comes, he says, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall, exposed places, posting them by their this passage is kind of talking about war, you know. Apply this to commentary as I heard this. Textually, of course, it's talking about war. Even with us, guys, we need to encourage one another. Focus not on the negative. Focus on the positive. So there's times where I feel down. I like to hear, I promise you this, I love to hear Joel Oakley sometimes. He's always positive, of course. And I've heard a lot of negative things against the guy. That's fine. Good stuff, he says. And the same thing in life, guys, we need to focus on. Think about three good things in your life. Sometimes, you know, everyone here, there's no one in America that doesn't have a mirror in their bathroom, right? Has a bathroom, everybody has a mirror. Look at ourselves, we always look at the negative stuff. Like, oh man, I wish I. And I was talking to my wife. Ice has those muscles right here. I don't like my muscles. You know, my facial look doesn't look good. You know, I don't know. You know, we focus on the negative stuff. Look in the mirror, look at the positive things, and you think, you know what? Whatever they are, I don't know what you like about yourself. You like your ears? Oh, look, my ears are so nice. I like my year. You focus on those things. We don't. We focus on the things, how am I going to make this better? God has given us good things. Your brother and sister in Christ, you're one of them. Encourage one another. Confess to one another. Bible says it all the time. We have each other. We have the family. We don't know each other. I got a Christian neighbor. I barely see them. We don't even know our neighbors in our neighborhood, let alone here. Our youth kids are now in their mid-20s. They don't, probably don't know some of the people who they've been here for 10, 15 years. They're there to encourage you. They're here to help you. They're here to be a part of your life. Encourage each other. We're here for them. Bless one another. Do really well. Other stuff. Second thing, when discouraged, as Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 9 says, call on God through prayer. Simple. This is powerful. Pastor Dean and I both believe in this very highly. Prayer is this. We want this thing to be called the house of prayer. I really, not just this church, but most of all churches, we have difficulty praying. You can look at that through the miracle value. I'm not trying to be negative, but I'm just trying to be real. Through a measurement of prayer meetings. How many people show up to prayer meetings? How many people spend time with their family to pray? This is absolutely imperative. And I want you to get the mindset out of, take this out of mindset of prayer. Here's what you, like right now, we got a little time. We should pray. He's kind of cute. We pray right before we. Sometimes I tell our youth, hey, I tell you what, I'm going to challenge you today when you go to camp. And I say, okay, don't forget to pray before you eat. But you know what I want you to do? I want you to pray right when you take that last bite. After you take that last bite and go, thank you, God. Thank you so much. You see, we take prayer as if it's not a communication. Prayer is a communication of never ceasing, never stopping. As Thessalonians says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, pray without ceasing. Well, I'm telling you, if you understand what that means, it's deep. It's deep. And I told you in this school, I don't know how this works. Teaching a whole perspective on church history. I don't know how that works. I really don't. Like right now, I'm preaching something right now, and I could hear it. But in all honesty, I don't know if you believe me or not, I'm actually praying. I'm telling you, it's deep. I don't think we understand this. That I believe that's first thing. Pray without ceasing. I feel like I'm in the outer body. I really, not because I'm sick, it's because I'm really praying to God. Believe me or not. Really, yeah. Spirit. It's praying to you. As Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, it's utterances. Prayer is absolutely imperative. It's not some sort of prayer meeting where you just come, well, I'll just show up, or I'll just pray before I eat, or I'll just pray before I go. So I'm telling you, prayer. Prayer is absolutely powerful. This is the most important part of this passage. Prayer part. Focus on the problem. Communicate with God. Prayer is communication with God. That's what that is. Prayer is communicating with God. Not only do you speak to God, you listen to Him. How do you listen to Him? Through His Word. Through the Holy Spirit who resides within you, as it says 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen. You listen to the Spirit deep enough. I think you're crazy. But if you focus on what's on the world, you'll be stuck in the world. I believe this all in my heart. So when discouraged, call on God through prayer. That's 4:9. But we pray to our God. Posted to guard day and night. Final. Third one. Third point. When discouraged, remember the Lord. He's great and awesome. Remember, Don't forget. After this sermon's over, we forget. He's saying, don't forget me. Don't ever forget him. He's not minimal. He's not just some, he's just side note. He's great. Awesome. He's the one who walks on water. He's the one who says in Job chapter 38, brace yourself, my friend. I have some questions for you. Where were you when I created the universe? Where were you? Tell me. Tell me. That's who's great. That's who's awesome. Then you start talking about your problems. Who is this guy? He's great and awesome. Psalms 139, I say it all the time. He knows the words before you even say it. This is a great God. Forget. What you're referring to. When discouraged, focus on the discouragement. No. Remember who he is. He's great. Awesome. He really is. I know you're fatigued. I know you're frustrated. I know we all feel like failure sometimes. Fear. Perspective. During opposition, you can focus on that. Focus on Tobias. Focus on Sanballat, who are negative people. If focus on this world, you really can. And look at this leader like Nehemiah. Focus on God. And focus on those who've given you, been given to you. So are we all in total ruin? Are our walls broken? Should we rebuild our walls? Should we first start with the temple? First rebuild. Sanctuary. Build up the understanding of God's word. Second rebuild. We all have some sort of walls. Our walls are breaking. And when your walls are open, you're open to attack, like most of us. But again, ask for help. Pray, you know? Let me close with this. Sermons are long. This is kind of a funny illustration. It's not real, absolutely. So. About frogs. Frogs that talk. But here's the illustration. Let's pretend we're all frogs. And we all talk. I'm frog A. And I'll use Pastor D's frog B. You're going to communicate with me. And pretend this is a swimming pool. We're all outside the swimming pool. It's the height of it, of course. I don't think anybody can jump over there, right? So we all jump into the pool because it's a hot day. We need a little bit of water, I guess. I don't know. So they jump in the pool, and we're all in the pool. We're like, oh, my goodness, this is feeling. But you know what? How are we going to get out? We can't jump. So everybody's like, oh, my goodness, I can't jump. I can't do it. We can't do it. And somebody over here, I'm not saying who, somebody's so discouraged, they're like, you know what? I'd rather just drown instead of burn up on this sun. I think I'm going to die, so I'm just going to drink water. So the one frog drinks the water and dies. And frog A over here, that's me. So I get to be the good guy, sorry. I'm jumping. Going, I don't know, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 2 hours, 3 hours, 5 hours, 20 hours, you know, whatever it is. It's and all you guys are going, hey, frog A, what are you doing? You're so dumb. We're not going to make it. We're all going to die. What are you doing? Quit trying. Just very discouraging. Mocking me, ridiculing me. And I keep doing it, hour after hour, after hour. Just... Finally, pop, I get up. And somehow I make it. And I look back down at you guys. I better help you, all right? So I pull you all up, so with a rope, right? And then Frog B finally comes at the end. That's Pastor D. And Pastor Frog B comes to me and said, "Hey, Frog A, how did you do that?" Frog A looks at Frog B and says, "I'm deaf. I can't hear." You see, Frog A didn't hear all the discouragement. He just kept on trying. Pop, 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 pop. Finally makes it. Guys, you can focus on the negative things in life. You can. Or you don't have to listen to it. You focus on God. I promise you this. He'll make a way to get out of every problem. 1 Corinthians 10. He will make a way. Every single one of our problems, He makes a way. You may not believe that, but He'll make a way. Let us rise. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank You. Shall we all stand? Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, we love You. In this understanding of the opposition of life, may we learn to respond positively. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me, Lord Heavenly Father. Even I feel not even into it. I feel so, but whatever we're all going through, Lord Heavenly Father, may we encourage one another. May we realize that through communicating with You, through prayer, realizing and remembering, Lord, that You are a great God. And we can get through. As 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, You have a way out for us. In the midst of all that goes on, Lord Heavenly Father, may we not focus on the problems. Lord, we love You. Thank You. As we sing this last song and go into announcements, I don't know what an altar call is to you, but you know, if you just want to give, whatever you want, if you want to just pray to God, just come up here and pray to God. If you want to sing to God from where you're at, feel free. Bless God. Sing this song. Thank You.
Come away with me, come away.
thank you. We praise you. Even as we sing this song to you, Lord, Heavenly Father, may we continue to just run away and be with you, Lord, Heavenly Father. May we open up our hearts. May we let you in. Whether we let you in 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, or even now, may this be a continual thing for the rest of our life. But we can't do this without you. We thank you for this. In your wonderful name we pray, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.